Let's hear the Word of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Basically describes worship in the early church. We see in this verse 42, that the believers, the first century believers, devoted themselves to the fellowship. I have defined that basically as the intimate relationship between God and His people. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually uses that expression as a reference to the church itself. So for all intents and purposes, this is the church. And as the church came together, it tells us here in verse 42, the primary things that they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, or to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to the prayers. As I said earlier, the Greek, it says the prayers, not simply to prayer. Now, there's something that's missing. You do not see anything here about entertainment. I saw a video a few months ago of a rather famous pastor up in Ohio who took a zip line down to the pulpit at the beginning of worship. You don't see anything like that in the New Testament. I attended a, quote, revival service one time down in Alabama. The entire service was music, followed by a manipulative type of altar call. Let me give you an example. This person who was leading the, quote, revival went row by row asking each person, if you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Every person, he went through the congregation asking. And then when he had finished doing that, he came back to the front. He said, now, if you said no, you need to come up here right now. Yeah, that type of manipulation. So you don't find that in the New Testament. Now, there's some things that you do find that aren't included in this. We'll talk about next week, giving. There is debate, should the offering be a part of the service, or should there simply be a collection box that people put their offering in? Typically, we believe what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 16 justifies offerings as part of worship. Paul also tells us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we believe that justifies singing during worship. But here in Acts 2, verse 42, you have the primary content of worship, or what should be our primary content. Attention to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Attention to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. And today we discuss attention to the prayers. Now you might say, why plural? That's a good question. I had that same question. The best answer that I could come up with, and then as I consorted, went and looked at various references, they seemed to be saying the same thing. The best answer I could come up with is that Luke, in writing this, recognized that there are different types of prayers in a worship service. Take your bulletin. We begin our service, our prayer of invocation and the Lord's Prayer. The prayer of invocation, I have two primary things. I have praise for God, and then I have some thanksgiving mixed in with that. We confess our sin during that prayer, and we thank God for our salvation particularly. As you work through the bulletin, then we pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is concerned with a couple of things. Hallowed be thy name. It's concerned for God's glory, but then it's also concerned with a number of petitions. As we come on through the service, we give tithes and offerings, and we follow that with a prayer of thanksgiving. And then, after the second hymn, we have a pastoral prayer, which really is intercession. Our petitions. In other words, you've got prayers of praise. You've got prayers of thanksgiving. You've got petitions. I'll have a fourth and fifth point as we work through the sermon, but that gives you an idea as to why the Greek says the prayers. First of all, we have praise. I want you to turn over to chapter 4. You see an example of the believer's prayer. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, it talks about the believer's prayer. Their prayer actually begins in verse 24. And it begins with praise. Now, this particular prayer has two aspects, praise and petition. I want us to notice, though, the praise. Verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Beginning here, we have praise for God for His sovereignty that is seen in creation. Remember again the word sovereign? Means that God is king. King over heaven, king over earth. He does His will. No one can stand in His way or stop Him from doing His will. And so the church here praises God because He is sovereign, and that sovereignty is seen in creation. And when you go on down toward verse 28, that sovereignty is also seen in providence. Here He's talking about those who conspired and who killed Jesus. In verse 28, He says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was not an accident that sent Jesus to the cross. Rather, the early Christians here prayed, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand. This is God's sovereignty and providence. This is an example of what we mean when we praise God. We praise Him, or we declare His praises. We adore Him because of who He is and what He is, what He does. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is good. He is merciful. He is loving. He is gracious. All of these are reasons that we have to praise Him. Our opening prayer does that very thing. Secondly, we, in our prayers, we give thanksgiving. We started today with a reading from Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. We turn the page to 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Our prayers should include thanksgiving. Paul gives us an example of this in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. You don't have to turn there. Paul's prayer there consists basically of two things. First of all, he gives thanks to God for the church at Ephesus. And then, of course, he prays for them, petitions. His prayer is one of thanksgiving. Of course, we have many, many reasons for which to give thanks. Think about it. Yes, we're older. Yes, we have a number of physical ailments. But to a very large degree, we still have pretty good health. I mean, Most of us are able to come to church regularly. We can give thanks. We have one of the best medical systems, in my opinion, in the world, for which we can give thanks. We have adequate or better clothing. And many of us, it's obvious, we have better than adequate food. Think about it. Reasons to give thanks. When the first century believers came together, they weren't exactly in our boat. I mean, we're going to see as we get into the idea of giving, because of the circumstances, many of them literally gave everything they had to take care of those who had nothing. Remember Pentecost? Faithful Jews had come from all over the world to observe this religious festival. 3,000 were converted. They stayed. Think about infrastructure. I mean, what would it mean to Cabot if tomorrow 100,000 people moved to town? Where in the world would they stay? There'd be nothing on the shelves in the grocery store. The public utilities couldn't handle it. And you know, the job situation wouldn't support 100,000 people. Well, it wasn't 100,000 people that stayed, but it was 3,000 that stayed, and they were dumped on this young church. The church responded by caring for them. Even though they were taxed, not by Caesar, they were by Caesar too, but the circumstances taxed them almost to the point of breaking, they were a church that gave thanks and a church that praised God. We likewise must be a church that is continually conscious of God's blessing to us, a church that is praising and thanking Him. The third type of prayer is, of course, a prayer of petition. When we pray this type of prayer, of course, it's things that we either need or things that we simply want. We do this, obviously, in the pastoral prayer. Now, I've had people over the years express to me reluctance to ask God for anything. Now, I hope you won't be like that. You know, I've had people in other churches who had some real physical needs, but they would not ask the congregation to pray for them. Again, I discourage that. The reason I discourage that is because God teaches us in His Word to make our request known. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul basically says, don't worry. Rather than worrying, rather than being anxious, let your request be made known to God. Rather than worrying, let your request be made known to God. Or the Lord's Prayer. Look again at the Lord's Prayer that we said earlier in the service. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that is a concern for God's glory, which we'll get to in a moment. But then, Jesus taught us a whole list of petitions. We are to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. We are to pray that God's will would be done. And then it gets personal. We are to pray that God would provide our daily bread. And we understand bread to basically symbolize whatever needs we have. We're not to worry, as Paul says, but rather we are to come to God with prayer, expressing our needs and our desires to Him, our daily bread. He teaches us here to pray for forgiveness of our sins. He teaches us here to pray that God would give us victory over temptation. These are all petitions Jesus teaches us that we are to come before God with our petitions. And so we have prayers of praise. We have prayers of thanksgiving. We have prayers of petition. Now I want to change it up a little bit here. Instead of talking about a fourth type of a prayer, here I want to talk about our motive for praying. Our motive for praying. James chapter 4, verse 2. First of all, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. So there, of course, is the encouragement to ask that Paul has given us, that Jesus gave us. But James goes on to say, you ask, but you don't receive. And he says, because you ask with the wrong motives. James chapter 4, verse 3. You don't ask so you don't receive. You do ask, but you ask for the wrong reasons. Therefore, you don't get it. What is the right motive for our prayer? I want you to turn to this one. The Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 19, page 606 in the Red Pew Bible. 2 Kings, chapter 19. The king is Hezekiah. The Assyrians have just destroyed Samaria and Israel. The Samaritans are now knocking on the door of Jerusalem. Hezekiah has something about which to be greatly concerned. And Hezekiah gives us an example, a beautiful example of prayer. 2 Kings 19, verse 15. He begins with praise. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. There's his praise. Then he moves to his petition in verse 16. Listen! Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. See, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, had sent words. Yes, they were insulting to God, but they were also intended to scare the Jews. And so he says, Sennacherib has sent words that insult you. Verse 17, he says, it's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. What Sennacherib claims is true. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now he gets to the heart of his petition. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us. God, you know what's happening. You know what the Assyrians have done. You know what the Assyrians are saying they're going to do. Save us. Deliver us. Have mercy upon us. Don't allow us, your people, to be destroyed. So you've got his praise. You've got his petition. But now you come to his motive. The last part of verse 19. So that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. What's he praying for? You remember the first catechism question? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, that's in essence what Hezekiah is praying. Oh God, deliver us so that you will be glorified. The Apostle Paul again teaches us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we pray, Our motive should be the glory of God. That's what James was talking about. You don't ask so you don't receive. You do ask, but you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive. Now, most of us pray. Maybe all of us. We may not pray every day. We may not even pray every week. But most of us pray one time or another when we get in trouble. You know, we've been to the doctor and the doctor said something that we really didn't want to hear. And suddenly we pray. Now, I hope you're not like that. But there are a lot of people who are like that. They don't think about praying until something bad happens. And then they have this big, bad need. And so all of a sudden, they come to pray. That sort of fits into the category of what James was talking about. James says you pray with the wrong motive. Here, Hezekiah tells us the right motive. He says again, so that all kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. What's he saying? Save us for your glory. O Lord, you know that disease that I've just been diagnosed with. Heal me for your glory. Oh Lord, you know the needs that my children and grandchildren have. Oh Lord, be merciful for your glory. The prayers that the early church prayed, they were prayers of praise. They were prayers of thanksgiving. They were prayers of petitions. They were prayed for the glory of God. I want to pause right there before I go on to the fifth point. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. If you're a person who attempts to pray, then you know that prayer is hard work. And I confess, I oftentimes come up short. How about you? Do you pray regularly? When you pray, do you praise God because of who He is and what He is? When you pray, do you thank Him for all the goodness that you've received in the past? Are you a person who's willing daily, hopefully, to bring your petitions to Him, asking for His continued mercy upon you? When you pray, why do you pray? Do you pray for yourself? Is that your primary motivation? Or do you pray primarily for His glory? Yeah, we benefit, but He's the one who gets the glory. May God give us grace to pray like this first century church did. To praise God. To thank God. To bring our petitions to Him. And to do it for His glory. But as I said, there's one final point. One other type of prayer. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms again. Psalm 51, page 889 in the Red Pew Bible. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David. David had committed what we would call heinous sin. All sin is bad. There is no good sin. But we recognize, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that some sin is worse than others. In other words, taking somebody's life, I think, is worse than hating the person. Both are sin. But taking the life is worse. Lusting after someone who's not your spouse is sin. I think committing adultery is worse sin. That's what David had done. In fact, he'd done both of those. He'd committed adultery and he had arranged for her husband to be killed, murder. And so here in Psalm 51, after God sent the prophet to him, God sent the prophet to confront him with his sin. Here's what David said. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, this is a prayer that one of two people can pray. First of all, if you are a child of God who has gone astray like David did, this is a prayer of repentance. Oh God, I've sinned against you. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. And if that's you this morning, I would strongly encourage you before you leave this place to cry out to God in a similar prayer. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me my sins through Jesus Christ my Lord. But there's a second person who might pray this type of a prayer. And that's a person who has never been born again. A person who's never been saved. Could be a church member. Could be a good person in the community. But never been saved. While the immediate context was not for this person, this is still an example of the right type of prayer for that person to pray. You see, you don't have to have all of this fancy theological language. If you know it, that's great. I mean, I love to talk about justification and sanctification and regeneration. All that's wonderful. But you don't have to know that in order to cry out to God. You have to know, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need your mercy. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And right now, I'm crying out to you for mercy. A person like that can also pray this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. If you're like that this morning, before you leave, cry out to God. Have mercy upon me and save me through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.